Please turn with me to our text this morning. We are in the book of Acts, the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ through his representatives, the apostles, empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19 in particular, and we will begin reading in verse 21. Hear now the word of God. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Archas, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Grass will ultimately fail, the flower will ultimately fail, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and let us ask God for his spirit and that illumination that we may be able to understand what is being spoken here in his holy word and how it is that it is applies to us today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, that you have not allowed us to walk about, wandering to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, every trickery of men who lie in deceit. But you have granted unto us your word. You have granted unto us your spirit. You have raised up and given to us pastors and teachers. You cause us to grow in maturity, to be able to embrace and to receive the milk of your word and the ability to chew upon the hard things of your word, that we may grow up, that we may be those mature ones in Christ, that we may be able to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling before you. We thank you, O Lord, that you love us so much that you gave your Son. We thank you that you loved us so much that you have adopted us into your family, that we are the beloved of the Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to respond to you with love, loving hearts, desirous to hear you speak to us from heaven today. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the reception of your word preached amongst us this day. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in our lives today as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what this day is? It's Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. But there is something special about this day, at least the way the church has treated, traditionally celebrated this day. You could say that in many ways. This day is a celebration of the effects of the gospel on individuals who have been changed from being enemies of God to being holy and beloved, adopted children of God and soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what word could summarize all that I just said about you? You who believe in Jesus. What was the answer? Saint. Okay? A holy one, a saint. And so this day has been celebrated through traditionally as All Saints Day, All Hallows Day, a day where we celebrate holiness unto the Lord. It's a day that we celebrate what God has done and is doing, taking dead people and raising them to life and changing them into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, last night, there was celebration. What was it called? All Hallows Evening. Halloween. Hallows Evening. Last night, in the darkness, there was celebration as well. Celebration in the dark. And we didn't hear this on our block. There was nobody, which was interesting, there was nobody that went up and down the street saying, trick or treat. Have you ever stopped and thought about that particular statement? Trick or treat. Give me some treat or I will play a trick on you. That's what it's a threat. Give me what I want or else. Oh, Halloween, yeah, that's just for fun. It's a bit of fun for the kids. Isn't that how it's usually justified? But isn't it interesting that Hallows Eve in darkness, the day before Hallows Day, Holy Saints, there's a contrast, and that's the point. There's a contrast, and that contrast couldn't be greater. Darkness and light, the celebration of evil versus holiness unto the Lord, the exaltation of magic, of power words versus the Word and Spirit of God. Isn't that an interesting contrast of what just happened the past 24 hours? In our text this morning, we just before where we read, we see the work of the Spirit of God on the lives of these individuals there in Ephesus, such that they took their magic books and they burned them. And we noted that it was over $5 million worth of material that they didn't turn around and sell to somebody else. They didn't give it away. They burned these books. They destroyed $5 million worth of magic power words in reaction to, in response to, the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? And so let us look at, let us consider, there is a contrast. What's going on here in our text is the Word of God that has come to Ephesus. Light has shined in the city. The impact of the gospel is spreading throughout Asia. And now there is war. There is a reaction on the part of those that are in darkness, that are threatened by the light and by the effect of a changed heart. People aren't buying our goods because their heart has been changed and we can't put up with this. We've got to stop it. My proposition is there in the bulletin. What difference does Christ make in life and in death? All the difference in the world. He came into the world to conquer and free it from the kingdom and dominion of the wicked one. We should not be taken by surprise when his enemies react with hatred to the preaching and the living out of the gospel victory of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Rejoice with me that he has distinguished you from the world and abides with you forever." As we have been studying, as we have been following along in the book of Acts, one point that I did not bring up to you before, and something you may want to think about, that in many ways the book of Acts functions like the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. As Joshua went in, and as the children of Israel, being led by God, went into the land to conquer, they conquered heart cities. Strategic cities. God caused the wall of Jericho to fall flat, and they conquered Jericho. They conquered Bethel and Ai. They went on to conquer the cities in the south, and then on to the cities in the north. And then once that was accomplished, then they divided up the land, and they began the conquest. Each tribe began the conquest of their particular land. In many ways, what we're seeing here today is the conquest of the earth. The apostles going out with the Word of God and going from city to city and establishing and conquering those cities for Jesus Christ. We see the conquest of the first Joshua, but now the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ, going forth conquering and to conquer. But notice that the conquest is not with a sword or a spear, but with the Word of God. Notice that the conquest begins in the heart of an individual, but it doesn't stop there. The issue that is raised up in Ephesus is that changed hearts are reflected in changed lives. And changed lives proclaim the truth that Jesus is Lord. That is unacceptable to the enemies of God. My first point, blooming where you're planted. We pray the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name, your person, your work. We desire for the Lord, to his holiness, to be revealed. We pray that. We usually use that to examine ourselves and confess our sins, but really it is also a prayer that holiness would adorn the house of God as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ reigns from heaven and has sent his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to do his will. And one of the things that he is doing is to make us holy. That is the work of the Spirit, to change us, to change that heart. You and I are here on earth temporarily to be about our Father's business. We are called to be faithful servants. We are called to be worshipers. We are called as those who are saints, holy ones, designed to serve and glorify and rejoice in our God. Here we see in our text one such servant, the Apostle Paul, and if you turn with me, we see the effect of his ministry there in verse 17. Because became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Some believe that that time was approximately a year. It was a period. He already had been serving there in Ephesus for 2 years. We see the effect of his ministry, that the word had gone out throughout all of Asia Minor or Western Turkey. And now we read the evidence of God's blessing changed lives in these people, not only in Ephesus, but throughout. Now, Paul says that he had planned to go to Jerusalem, and ultimately his goal was Rome, but man plans his ways. What does the scripture say? The Lord directs his steps. And so God had a plan and a place for Paul, which is where he was at, and he served as he was called. And so are you. God has placed you here on this earth, in this place, at this time, for his purposes. Do you believe it? You're not an accident, and it's not an accident that you are alive today serving the Lord Jesus Christ in 2015. God has his purposes. Are you aware of this fact? God has you here. God created you and determined from eternity that you would be here right now. Not only are you aware of it, do you care? I'm talking about your heart. Do you care that God has a purpose for you? Do you care to know what it is? Do you care to do it, no matter what the cost? There's a heart issue. There's a heart issue concerning a war. The war begins within. By God's grace, he overcomes it, although we still fight it. And there is a war outside. You and I today serve in the church militant. We're the church at war. War with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that flesh includes that old man, that flesh, that principle, Are you aware of that war? Are you waging a war against it? We are called, brothers and sisters, to be holy, persevering in that, as Carl touched on today. But not only is there a war that begins in the heart, and there's a war that is in our own members, but there's also a clash of kingdoms. And those clash of kingdoms also begin with the heart. Joshua and the army of Israel captured major cities in the land, in the heart of the land, before dividing the land for conquest. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his army, the church, captures hearts through the grace of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was focused on heart cities like Ephesus, and it is God who is focused on hearts of individuals, the hearts of God's people, and the hearts of those who are dead, hearts of stone. God is the one who prays him, is the one who does heart surgery and takes stone out and places in a heart of flesh. Praise God for that mercy. Praise God for that work of the Spirit. But here we see the impact of changed hearts in Ephesus. Not only do we read of these magic books being burned, brought together and burned, but now in our text we see this disturbance, this commotion about the way. Let us read. For a certain man named Demetrius, verse 24, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called together with the workers of similar occupation, saying, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." We have to be reminded, this temple of Diana was referred to as one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. People traveled from around the world to see this temple. It was one of the largest buildings in the Greco-Roman Empire. And there was a number of businesses. It was actually probably the major business of Ephesus. There were not only craftsmen that were involved. As I read this, I think about some place like Disneyland. And go outside of Disneyland and you have all those cute little shops with all of the little Disney characters in that. In many ways, what you saw here in Ephesus is if you're outside of the Temple of Diana, you had the little stalls and you could buy your own little figurine of Diana to bring home with you. Diana was a picture of a woman with many, many breasts. She was a woman or a god of fertility, and she was the goddess of the hunt, and she was very popular. It was the god you manipulated in order to become prosperous, and so she was a very popular deity. If you notice what Demetrius says, that the world knows about Diana. The world worships Diana. This worship of Diana is one of the great religions of this region, of this world. But the problem is that people are leaving off the worship of Diana. He says, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling in disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. There is an economic threat to us men. There is an economic threat to our livelihood and our city, but also the object of our worship, our God, may come into disrepute. And so we will come into disrepute. And so something must be done. There's a threat economically. There's a threat socially. There's a threat religiously because of this man, Paul, and what he is teaching. Now, again, stop and think about it. It wasn't that Paul was going out and saying, stop worshiping Diana, stop visiting the temples. They were already doing that themselves. It was their pursuit of God. It was because of a changed heart that these people were not pursuing this false religion. It was an effect. And they were seeing that effect. And they began to react. Notice the reaction. Verse 28. When they heard this, they were full of anger and wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized two of Paul's traveling companions. We know of this particular theater. It still exists today. It was cut out in rock, and it seats approximately 25,000 people. The city itself had approximately 200,000 to 300,000 people. And so it seems to me that this, from what we're saying here, is that at least 25,000 people are in this gathering yelling and crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And that particular cry went on for 2 hours. Imagine that. As I'm listening, as I'm hearing this, and as I'm thinking about this, I think about the Super Bowl. I think about the gathering in, what is it, in the Rose Bowl. It's over, what is it, over 100,000 people in that place. Imagine something, even a fourth the size, 25,000 people in a gathering, and for 2 hours, every one of them is crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The noise, the emotion, this has turned into not just simply a dispute, but into a riot. Notice the argument that Demetrius begins. He says two things. Number one is that everyone is doing it. He says all Asia and the world worship Diana, and so it is great, and we need to support it. We need to defend it because everyone's doing it. As I thought about that, I was thinking about polls. Have you ever stopped and thought about how important what other people's opinions are in our country in determining things? Well, we took a poll, and 51% of the people think such and such, and so therefore such and such. Everybody's doing it. Does that always make it right because we're in agreement? Is it all subjective? Is there no absolute truth? Is there just everything is relative? Is it really autonomy? But that's the argument. Everybody's doing it, so it must be right. It must be good. And furthermore, Demetrius goes on to say, verse 28, or actually it wasn't him, they all cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, in great anger and emotion. This is what is true. You could almost say advertising here. This is true. She is true. She is the true God. We need to support her. We need to defend her. She's under attack by Paul, and so we must stop this attack. Now, the point is, don't be taken off your guard. Don't be surprised if, as you are living the gospel, if, as you are sharing the truth, that you are despised, rejected, ridiculed, embarrassed. Isn't the first time that that has happened. As a matter of fact, because of the work of God in your life, God is being glorified. in the reaction of those who mock you. God is glorified. The truth, the contrast is revealed. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. Jesus said, don't be surprised when others despise you and hate you and persecute you and say evil things falsely against you for my name's sake. Don't be surprised by that. It's going to happen. We're at war. The truth divides like a sword. And when you speak the truth, you're going to find people that react, oppose the truth, or are confused, or are in error and need to be confronted and lovingly corrected. Don't be surprised. There is a clash of kingdoms. It starts with us individually, and it is also in the world. Do not be surprised. But yet we see in our text that God is greater. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did God's will, was it accomplished here in Ephesus? What was the will of God in Ephesus that was accomplished? Number one, the gospel went forth and lives were changed. Secondly, the will of God was Demetrius stood up and analyzed the situation, saw that this was a problem with his business, and began to rally support among the businesses and began to cause a riot in order to stop the loss of his economics and the disregard and dishonoring of his God. That was God's sovereign work. And God sovereignly worked this riot. Yet at the same point in time, we see that God protected Paul through his friends. And even those civil authorities that said to Paul, don't go in there. Don't go into that place. And I'm surprised that Paul listened to them. The way Paul is, he would be the first one in. But for some reason, he was either not allowed to, somebody strong-armed him or whatever. He listened to the wise counsel, and he was not there, set in the midst. In God's sovereignty, there was such confusion in the midst that Demetrius had lost control of the situation. It was a riot. We find that then Alexander, who was probably a very good speaker, he tries to take advantage of the situation and tries to bring things under control. And it looked like it was just about to happen. And then what happened? They heard that he was a Jew, and that was it. It's all over. And for 2 hours, all you heard was, great is Diana of the Ephesians. God sovereignly working even in this great upheaval. And yet we see God also working in the heart of the city clerk, verse 36. When the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, now some commentators say, oh, well, after 2 hours, they just kind of got burnt out of yelling and the emotions kind of wore out. Whatever the case is, the city clerk, or you could call him the mayor, or you could call him the chief administrator of the city. He was the one that was established as an intermediary between the city or the citizens and the Roman government. He finally is able to bring things under control. He uses wisdom to do so. If you notice, he's actually, there's four things that he does in bringing this thing under control. The heart of this man is being guided by the Lord. Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. So what does he start? He says, the issue isn't concerning Diana. Everybody knows the greatness of this temple and of the city. That's not at issue here. Calm down, shut up, be quiet. Although I don't think he said shut up. You ought to be quiet and do nothing. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. So second thing he says is, these men are innocent. They haven't done anything to get you upset about. However, if they are guilty, there's a proper way to handle the situation. If there's a dispute between Demetrius and the silversmith, there's a way to handle this properly, peacefully. The courts are open. We have judges. We can deal with this. This is not the way to handle this dispute. He goes on to say, for we are in danger of being called into question by the Roman government for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. This riot is out of control, is unacceptable, and we have no excuse if we are brought to account by the Roman government. We are in trouble. Do you realize this? And with that, it says that he sent them away. He dismissed the assembly. Here we see this man, this mayor, this chief administrator using wisdom, but it's a wisdom that was for the apostles. He could have said, you know what, these fellows are guilty and we can do something here, but he didn't. He said there is a proper way of dealing with them. We also see that in God's providence, other rulers in the city protected Paul from going into the midst of this riot. This man frees Gaius and Archarchus and humbles Demetrius, the instigator. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants. Praise God for his sovereign intervention. We like to use the word providence, don't we? And is this an evidence of the providence of God? We would say yes. This is a wonderful illustration of the providence of God. That God intervened in the situation. Paul was vindicated. And this was not the first time that this happened. We saw it earlier that same thing happened in Corinth. Paul was protected by God and by God's people. Wasn't this a fortunate providence in God's sovereign will? And yet we also understand that it doesn't necessarily mean that God's providence always turns out happy. There is such a thing as frowning providence. Our catechism, question number 27 says, what do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herb and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, even all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. God's providence includes his frown. As we read earlier today in the canons of Dort, God's providence means that at times he spanks his children. He turns his face away. Sometimes the difficulties and trials are designed not only for our good, but to further the gospel. At the time we look and we say, all I see is failure, pain, and sorrow. The blood shed by our brothers and sisters in Iraq, Iran, Syria, the Middle East, you name it. We weep as we watch the videos of our brothers and sisters being marched along that lake to be killed, beheaded. Did God fail them? We go back in church history and we read of the death of hundreds and thousands of believers right after, within a generation of this account, under the hand of Nero, Caesar. As a matter of fact, the purpose, one of the purposes of the book of Acts, it is argued, is as a defense of Paul before Caesar, who was in jail in Rome at the time. God's providence is always right. Sometimes it is a frowning providence. But yet it is never that God is, it got out of control. He's lost control of these things. His sovereign purposes will be done. His kingdom comes, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, I thought it was pretty good what he had to say. He's talking about how positive this was, that it turned out well. Demetrius and his silversmiths were overturned. The gospel continued. But he says that is not always the way it turns out. Many times those who dare to preach in such environments pay for it with their lives. That is happening today all over the world. We see every night on television what happens when world religions collide. And the conclusion is that religion divides, so we do not want to be associated with that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, we say, so we should seek to be at peace with all people. We have to remember that our Lord said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Matthew 10:34. The sword Jesus had in mind wasn't the sword of Islamic jihad. Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What is at stake with respect to Christianity is not religion, it is human life. Human life as defined by the creator of human life. At stake is truth that is rooted and grounded in the character of God himself, which is worth dying for. Amen. And many have gone on before us. As it has been said, the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church. And so we have before us one example of providence, but God's providence is ultimately working out in always. Every encounter turns out as the Lord has determined for his glory and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Do you believe it? That no matter what the encounter that comes our way, God is in charge. God is in control. He's working all those things together for his glory. And what's amazing is the scripture says, and for our good. Isn't that amazing? So whether it be a frown or a smile, for from our Heavenly Father, He still loves us. As a matter of fact, He loves us when He frowns. He loves us when He smiles. He cares for us either way. Our eyes too often are on the world, are on the circumstances, and not on our Heavenly Father. And I think one of the ways that one of the reasons why He does that discipline is to say, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your brother, your neighbor, your enemy. Get your eyes on Me. Set your heart, your affection on Me. Look to Me, all the ends of the earth, for salvation, not in our ability or our holiness. Every encounter, I want to say that again, every encounter turns out as the Lord has determined for His glory. Everything points to God. Every situation. And the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Light is shining in the darkness today. The amazing thing is, we are that light, reflecting the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God grant us the grace to rejoice in His providence, to not be surprised or taken off our guard when opposition arises, to seek for and understand our purposes that God has established us here, to have that heart set on God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before You and we ask, O Lord, for the work, that heart surgery. We thank You, O Lord, that regeneration is the removal of a stony heart and the planting of a new heart. And yet, O Lord, we pray that You would cause that heart to be softened, to be moldable in Your hand, that You would remove from us any stiff neck, and to remove from us a wandering eye. Enable us, O Lord, to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. O Lord, thank You that He is the author. He is the one who starts it. And He is the finisher. He is the one who will complete it. We thank You, O Lord, for Your perseverance for us. And we pray, O Lord, that You would strengthen our faith, that we may be able to persevere. Enable us, O Lord, to take our eyes off the things that trip us up, that distract us, and fix them upon Jesus. We thank You, O Lord, for the work in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he, like Joshua, going from city to city, bringing the victory declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and seeing lives changed and hearts changed and whole communities changed. O Lord, we pray that You would grant unto us that ability to be faithful in the things that You've called us to do and to be and to say, so that truly that gospel would go forth, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in our faces and in our lives, that we would be that city that's set on a hill, that we would be that light in the Lord. Enable us, we ask, give us the grace, we ask, to walk as children of light. Grant unto us, O Lord, the grace to be able to persevere until the end. We thank You, O Lord, for this time. We pray, O Lord, that You would equip us now as You send us out. Equip us, we pray, by Your Spirit to do Your will. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Provide for us our daily needs so that we may glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.